We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Well, it seems like he's coming in good faith, this Nicodemus. He is one of the leaders of Israel, part of the Sanhedrin, also a Pharisee in his theological orientation. But he's curious enough about Jesus that he would come to him by night and try and figure out what Jesus is all about. And at first, when he comes saying, "We know that you were a man sent from God, you could not do the signs that you do unless you were from God," Jesus' response does not seem to be very responsive. It's what you'd call a non sequitur. It just doesn't seem to follow. Jesus wants to talk about entering the kingdom of God by being born of water and the Spirit, and Nicodemus seems a bit flummoxed. He came inquiring as to where Jesus came from and what he is up to, and Jesus wants to talk about the Spirit and water and wind blowing where it will and all of those kinds of things. And when Nicodemus doesn't seem to get it, and you can hardly blame him because Jesus doesn't seem to be making a ton of sense, Jesus says, "Well, you're the teacher of Israel. You don't understand these things. I've told you these earthly things. What are you going to do when I start telling you heavenly things?" Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker, Jesus teaching Nicodemus in John chapter 3, the first 16 verses. Pastor Tom Baker is a regular guest, and he's host of a radio program called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
Tom, why is it that Jesus doesn't seem to catch Nicodemus' drift very well? Nicodemus comes strongly implying that he'd like to know who Jesus is and what he's up to, and Jesus starts talking about the kingdom of God and water and the Spirit.
Jesus has a tendency of doing this quite a bit because he has an agenda that Nicodemus doesn't have. And therefore, he's going to make the point. There's two times I remember after the feeding of the 5,000, the people asked Jesus, "How did you get over here? You know, how'd you get across the sea? Or when did you get here?" He doesn't answer their question. He says, "You know, you're following me not because you recognize the signs I did, but because you ate, you're full of loaves." And another really good example is the Samaritan woman at the well. She asks specific questions. Jesus appears not to answer them, but starts talking about living water. And then she finally catches on and starts asking him about that. Jesus has a purpose. And I, as a pastor, often will do that when somebody on my radio show will call up with a certain question. I will see that what they're really asking is going to be better answered if I lead them into another topic. Like somebody may phone up and say, "Boy, I just don't believe in infant baptism. You know, what Bible verses do you use?" I recognize that the real problem with the caller is not the need for Bible verses. I can get plenty of those. They have a different view of God than I have. So I'll start talking about God's attributes, God's personality. So Jesus knows the heart of Nicodemus, and therefore when he asks him the question about, are you from God, Jesus moves into something more personal for Nicodemus, namely, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
So who is this Nicodemus?
Nicodemus is actually a part of the Supreme Court, referred to as the Sanhedrin in Jewish thinking. There were about 71 individuals. They met quite often, if not daily. They're the ones who finally end up putting Jesus to death. And Nicodemus occurs, he's found two more times. When he was in front of the court in John chapter 7, He asked them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? And then the other time he appears is with Joseph of Arimathea. After the crucifixion of Jesus, it says, Nicodemus, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 75 pounds in weight. That's very expensive. And he, and therefore Joseph of Arimathea, took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. So he occurs three times, and it's clear when he comes the first time, he does by night, because already he's well aware of the man born blind who is sort of excommunicated from the synagogue in light of his speaking in support of Jesus, and therefore Nicodemus isn't quite sure, and that's why he comes to Jesus asking these questions, and Jesus takes him on a different path.
So he says, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That path that you just mentioned gets Nicodemus really confused at beginning. Nicodemus' response is, how can a man be born when he is old? I think maybe he thinks Jesus is speaking directly to him. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? What kind of question is that, Tom?
Nicodemus misunderstands what Jesus is saying, as does almost every translation in the English. They almost all say, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born again, and that's not the proper Greek at all that John uses. There's two words here. The one is the idea of being born. And if the subject of the sentence is a male, then the word means to beget. If it's a female, then it does mean to be born. But it's clear here that we're talking about begetting someone. And then the other really interesting word is this word that's translated again. It doesn't mean again. It means from above. In fact, there's a number of excellent passages to show us that, and a number of them are in John, the writer of this section. For example, when Jesus is in front of Pilate, he says, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Obviously, the translation, again, wouldn't make any sense. And then we've got a passage like James chapter 1, verse 17 that is just excellent. Every good gift and every perfect gift is, now here comes the word, from above. It's not every good gift and every perfect gift is again. So it has a dual meaning, and the context helps us. And I'm just really astonished how every translation gets this wrong. Saying that you must be born again. And Nicodemus gets that wrong, thinking he has to get back in his mother's womb. But this is really a reformation statement by Jesus Christ, that the salvation of Nicodemus is not something that he is able to be doing. This is something that is coming from above. As James 1, verse 17 says, it comes from the Father of lights.
Now, I wonder then, given that clarification, whether or not, since Nicodemus falls into this misunderstanding of what Jesus is getting at, whether or not, and you say we do often, especially in these translations,
yes,
whether Jesus' response to Nicodemus isn't actually a real answer to Nicodemus' implied question. Nicodemus says, we know you're from God because we've seen all these signs that you do, okay? And it sounds like Jesus, if we take his response as referring first to himself and then later also to us, it sounds like he's saying, you think I'm just from God. I'm telling you, I am begotten of God, and I'm here to deliver the kingdom of God to the world.
That's an excellent point, and I would have no problem with that understanding, application, and interpretation. And it helps understand why Jesus is moving in the direction that he is moving in bringing the conversation about what Nicodemus is really all about, which is the question on every human being's mind, how do I get right with God. Just last night, I was looking at a YouTube item by a Lutheran individual who was once Jewish, and he says that Yom Kippur, he was going through all of the various festivals of Judaism, he said they had one goal, and that is, how can I be sure that I am right with God? And every one of them were interpreted under Judaism, not the Old Testament Israel, but Judaism, that you better be behaving. And we get that from the Pharisees. Thank God I'm not like that person, because, and then they list the ceremonial laws they're following. Nicodemus is of that nature. So he's under the wrong impression how he himself gets righteous in God's sight. And that's why Jesus, therefore, talks about, except a man be begotten from above, which would be the proper translation, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
So he answers Nicodemus' objection. How can a man enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound. You do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. If I'm Nicodemus, I'm again probably more confused than I was to begin with. What's Jesus saying?
Yes, notice what you said in John 3:7, and every translation says this, you must be born again. But if you take a look at the word, it's this Greek word anothen, which means from above. And I can give you a lot of Bible verses where that's the only possible understanding of that word, as I've already done some. So what's happening here is that this is a man who thinks that somehow he needs to be reborn in a way that he has to get back in his mother's womb, and Jesus is explaining to him, how can this happen when he's so old? He says, no, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This is a reference back even to the ministry of John the Baptizer. If you recall, he says, the one coming after me will not just baptize you with water, but also with the Spirit, with fire. And, of course, that's a Pentecost baptism. And so what Jesus is talking to him about is the means of grace. And for me, this is what you really want to get through to the Sunday school children, is that the means of grace is the means God uses not only to bring you into salvation, but to sustain you in that salvation, and that is by means of word and sacrament.
We'll talk more about that on the other side of the break. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel. Our conversations with Pastor Baker are based upon a great Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. It is now, I think we can now say that it is time-tested. It's been out for a while. It is Christ-centered, cross-focused. It is able to take these passages that have confused Christians for so many millennia, not only in their translation, but often in their interpretation as well. Christians who can read this and not see the means of grace, not see baptism, and explain them at the level that little children can understand. Find out more about the Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ, from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. We'll be right back. When the Apostle Paul stated, I have become all things to all men, was he talking about fitting in with the world? I've written an article in the latest issues, etc. journal titled All Things to All Men. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read Pastor David Wan's story of failing to find Lutheran theology in several Lutheran churches, but finding it in Scripture and the Lutheran Confessions, the free online Issues, etc. journal.
Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Duluth, Minnesota would like to invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30. Whether you are visiting our beautiful city or live here, we have liturgical worship that shares Jesus with you. We're easy to find at 20th Avenue East and Superior Street, and also offer Bible classes at 8:25 Sunday mornings with Sunday school September through May. Check out our website for other Bible study times, visit or call 218-724-2500.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
This is the day which the Lord has made.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at issuesetc.org. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings, 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson, Jesus teaching Nicodemus in John chapter 3 in about 15 minutes. The church is remembering on this day the so-called myrrh bearers. We're talking here about Nicodemus, who was involved a little bit in Jesus' burial as well. Well, there were others as well. The myrrh bearers, Joanna, Mary, and Salome, are remembered on this day in the church's history. They are part of the funeral procession, if you will, and the proclaimers of the resurrection. Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary will be our guest to talk about them in about 15 minutes here on Issues, Etc. Tom, you mentioned before the means of grace, the word and sacraments. You're going to have to explain those terms for everybody so you know exactly what we're talking about.
Yes, when we talk about a means, that means the medium, the mode. For example, what was the means that I went to the grocery store on Sunday? The means I used was a car. I could have used a bike, I could have walked, but the means by which I got there was a car. What is the means that God uses to bring me salvation? The means he uses is the word of God. Remember Romans chapter 10, faith comes by what? Accepting Jesus into the heart? No, never. Faith comes by hearing the word. And then the Holy Spirit creates faith through the hearing of that word. And that is what justifies you. This is really an important point that I tell you, every time I have a Bible study, and I did it yesterday again at a church I was preaching, I asked, how are you righteous in God's sight? And nobody could come up with the idea, the understanding that we are righteous simply because we have faith. And that faith is trusting in the promises of the gospel. Our righteousness has nothing to do with our individual works, because we confess every Sunday where they're so poor and miserable we deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. Jesus is talking to a top Pharisee in the land who definitely probably had that prayer thanking he wasn't even a woman, because a woman wasn't able to do all the ceremonial laws to save oneself. And so Jesus is coming right at him, destroying his understanding of how he gets right with God by his own works, and pointing instead to the means by which God creates faith, which justifies you in his sight.
So he was talking here, and the church has read Jesus' words here quite plainly, that he is talking about real water and the Holy Spirit, nothing other than holy baptism. How would you approach that, Tom?
Well, in verse 9, Nicodemus says to them, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Well, what's Jesus referring to? If he's a teacher of Israel, he ought to know the Old Testament. Like, for example, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. Let me read that to you. This is God speaking, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you." And it goes on and on. Is this not what David in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me"? Is this not a similar promise? And what does Peter say at Pentecost when the people who have recognized that they put the Messiah to death, they say, "What can we do?" And Peter doesn't give them anything that they can do. He instead uses the passive verb that they are to be baptized. That's something that God is going to do to them. And guess what are the two gifts they receive? The gift of the remission of sins, which means, therefore, that Ezekiel is fulfilled, that therefore they have a new heart, and they will be clean from all their uncleannesses. And guess what? And the gift of the Holy Spirit, as verse 27 in Ezekiel 36 says, "I will put my spirit within you." Nicodemus thinks he's a teacher of, you know, that religion, and he doesn't know these plain passages from the Scripture. And that's why Scripture interprets Scripture, because the author of Ezekiel is the same person as the author of the Gospel of John. They may have different writers, but the author is none other than the Holy Spirit.
And I want to make sure that we don't get the idea that Jesus is changing the subject when he gets down to the latter verses here. Because he says, if I've told you earthly things and you don't believe, how are you going to believe if I tell you heavenly things? And then he seems to kind of wander off onto a tangent, but I want you to keep us on line here. He says, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Again, that's kind of like what he was saying, being born from above or begotten from above.
Well
and,
said.
And then he says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life," than the famous John 3:16. It seems like he's getting around to Nicodemus' first question about who he is.
Yes. Why doesn't Nicodemus know this? Has he not read Daniel 7, where God the Father, as the Ancient of Days, sends the Son of Man, who is Jesus, to earth to save the world? This is what he who has descended from heaven is the Son of Man. And then what is this lifting up the serpent in the wilderness? Well, remember, the people of Israel started grumbling at Moses, but Moses said, "You're not grumbling at me and Aaron, you're really grumbling at God," because they didn't have enough water, they didn't have enough meat. And so God sent poisonous serpents into the camp, and they bit the people, many died. But they then repented of what they had done, and Moses had a bronze serpent lifted up in the wilderness. Now, this is very important. All the people had to do was look to the serpent, and they were healed. In other words, they would believe the word of Moses that they would be healed. And that's why verse 15, before the gospel in a nutshell, is so important. Jesus says, how do you get eternal life? That whoever believes in him. And who is him? The Son of Man, Jesus. And so verse 16 goes ahead, and it's the gospel in a nutshell, but a lot of people don't realize what the gospel part is. For God so loved the world is not the gospel, because he loves everybody. Even the people that will go to hell, God still loves. The gospel is the next part, that he gave his only son, and here we go again, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And what does it mean to believe in him? Not that he existed, or not that he died, or that he rose, but that he died for you. He rose for you. The belief, the object of saving faith, are always the promises connected to the gospel of Jesus Christ, of his suffering and his death, which is the goal of the Christian church to witness.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of Law and Gospel, a radio program. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tom, thank you very much for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
When we come back, we are going to go to the empty tomb. This is where the ladies go. They think they're going to a full tomb, to the tomb of Jesus, still occupied by the corpse of Jesus. But what they find there is, at least at first, no Jesus, and certainly no dead Jesus. But they go as the funeral procession. The church has remembered these women as the myrrh bearers, and the church remembers these women on this day, August the 3rd. Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on the Book of Luke, will be our guest to remember the myrrh bearers, Joanna, Mary, and Salome, right after this.
The church's music from the 2nd century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people. By the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom, God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.